Very good, guys. There's only one thing that could have made that better, and that would have been if my father-in-law would have been up here singing with them. Ah, I had to find a way to get at him again. So, yep, he's back there in the back. They got done with quizzing, and so they're here and on their way through. But praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. That was great. We ought to have more of those song leaders' choices. Pretty good. Some of you guys are saying, that was easy for you to say, Pastor. It was. It was easy for me to say. All right, in step with Jesus, you can take your Bibles and let's start with Luke 23 tonight. We're going to be going to all four of the Gospels. Luke chapter 23 is where we're at. Again, looking at the life of Christ in a very geographical way. And we have traced Jesus' steps. Actually, we started before Jesus' steps, starting to trace Mary and Joseph's steps in Nazareth as they made their way down to Bethlehem. Jesus is born. And then, of course, there's a we trace Jesus' steps for a little while, and then there's a big window of time where we don't know what those steps were, except that he was growing in stature and increasing in the knowledge of God, and he was growing and maturing, and what a great time that was in his life. And then, of course, we get to in his late 20s into 30, and then that's when we know most about Jesus in his life, and we've been tracking those steps all the way through, and I trust that you have been learning a lot of geography as we have gone through. I hope that you can picture what Israel looks like and the places that Jesus has been. The Galilee, Jesus was there quite a bit, around Jerusalem and the north part of the Dead Sea, up the Jordan River. And I hope that you can picture all of that, and at least for the most part, at least the highlights of where Jesus has been doing his ministry. And so when you understand, when it says that he goes to the other side, Jordan, you kind of have a picture of where he's going and what's taking place there. Or maybe Jesus passing through Samaria. I trust that you have an idea now of where we're talking about. But I enjoy learning geography, and it's not something that I would say was a highlight in my life, but I enjoy it now in these days and learning along with you where things are at. And so we've been tracing Jesus all along the way, and now we are not at the end, because isn't that amazing? Isn't that a blessed thing to say? We're not at the end, even though Jesus is going to die tonight in the message. That's not the end, is it? Praise the Lord, it's not at the end. Praise the Lord that Jesus didn't go to the cross and die and he's still there. He's not still in the grave. He is risen, and we're going to celebrate that here in the next couple of weeks. But even in our study, tonight's not the end, because Jesus still had some more steps on the earth before he ascended up with his Father. So we're going to take him all the way through to where he is with his Father. So we still have some more lessons to go through. But every step of the way, we have been looking through what Jesus Christ, where he went, the things that he did, and the lessons that we can learn very practically from him. Question, will we ever make a mistake following one of Jesus' steps? Are you sure about that? Absolutely not. We will never, ever, ever make a mistake following Jesus in his steps. Folks, I want to encourage you, if you ever wonder what to do, how to do it, why, go back to Jesus and he can answer. We can see what he's done. And so we've been tracing Jesus, and now we're here in the last of his sayings. All right, let's stop there for just a moment, and let me introduce this to you, the topic or the idea that we're looking at tonight. And I said this morning, it seems as though there must be some things that God is wanting to teach us concerning responses in difficult times. Question, do we go through difficult times in our lives? What's the answer? What about all of us? Do we all go through difficult times? Every one of us goes through difficult times. And if you thought that the pastor doesn't, you're wrong also, because we all go through difficult times. We all have times when things are a struggle. We all have times when can I refer to it as a hot water situation? I'm not the original one that comes up with that. There have been other authors of different books and different studies that have coined the term the hot water situation. Do you know what I mean when I say a hot water situation? A hot water situation is a situation where you think beforehand that you're going to respond in a certain way when you get into it. and you plan and you prepare and all this. Oh yeah, if this happens, I'm going to easily do this. I'm going to easily say no. I'm easily going to do this. And it's amazing when the hot water comes how difficult it is to follow through with what we've already thought through. Hot water situations bring out the reality of what's inside. Isn't that true? And again, you know, a specific writer wrote, you know, a long time ago about a tea bag, and a tea bag, you put it into hot water, and what does it do? The contents of the bag comes out. And of course, in a tea bag situation, if it, you know, it contains, you know, some sort of a, you know, a certain flavor of something, that flavor is going to come out and it's going to go out throughout that water, and you're going to taste that flavor that was inside the bag. Well, the bag has, you know, it's made up of material that it keeps the herbs or whatever, the coffee or the tea or whatever, it keeps it inside. But when that hot water hits, it's amazing that whatever that is, those herbs that are in there, they're going to come out, and other people are going to see or taste all these things. Hot water brings out the reality of the inside. Have you ever thought yourself something, and when hot water hit, recognized that there was altogether something different inside? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. In fact, some of those times I'm ashamed. I thought so much better of myself. And I thought it in under maybe, if I could say in illustration, the cold water times. Honestly, I honestly thought much better than myself. If I get into the situation, easy. Hot water comes, fail. And the fact of the matter is it's the reality. And that's the such, isn't that the so devastating reality? Is when I'm put to the test of hot water, I see the truth of who I am. And boy, I want to tell you something. When I see that, it grieves me. And I think to myself, I failed again. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm talking about? Hot water situations. Reality is made known. Hot water situation. All right, Jesus Christ has just gone through some tremendous trials. Trials which are totally absurd. Truth has been abandoned. Followers have fled. Close friends have denied. Last week we looked at the fact of the amount of things in the trial that Jesus faced over and over and over and over again. And yet, we learned last week that He spoke not a word. Over and over. How are we responding when things are given over and over and over struggles? So many things we read. If it weren't for so many things, then we read about so wrong of things. I mean, Jesus was accused of all kinds of things that were not true. He was perverting the nation. You know, it's hard to be accused of a lot of things, but it's really hard to be accused of things that you never did. And we went through the different things that, you know, those people said that He was doing. You know, they numbered Him with the transgressors. They accused Him of things that were not true. And then on top of that, if those two things weren't bad enough, then the very people that were accusing, they were guilty of their own things that they were accusing Him of. They were the wrong ones. That's pretty bad, folks. That's hard to go through that. Jesus makes His way through the trials, and now they take Him up to be crucified on the hill. They take Him up there. This whole thing of crucifixion, honestly, is a painful thing to look at. As a Christian, we look at it as a horrendous event. One of the darkest days, literally, that ever have taken place to see Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, again, we know that there's hope at the end of the cross. And we will be talking about that in coming weeks, but we're still here at the cross. I would submit to you that here, near the death of Jesus, and actually at the death of Jesus, the reality of Jesus' true self comes out as he goes into a hot water situation. And what we're going to look at tonight are those last seven sayings that Jesus gave as he was on the cross. In that hot water situation, that declare to us what kind of character this man had. As we go through it, folks, listen. As we go through it, I want you yourself to think about your situations that you go through and maybe how you have failed, but how you can get victory the same way Jesus Christ got victory as we look at these. All right, now, as you go through the sayings on the cross, there might be some discrepancies with some people and their chronology of what was said when. However, I'm going to submit to you an order that we're going to go through tonight, and the topic is not the order tonight. Okay, so don't get hung up if you think that that saying was third and not fourth. Okay, let's look at the sayings of Jesus, and let's see what happened. We're going to be going back and forth. We don't go from Matthew to Mark to Luke to John. Okay, in fact, we start in Luke. Okay, so let's look at this first saying, Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and let's go ahead to get the context of where we're at. Let's go ahead and start in verse 32. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. All right, and we're going to go to verse 39, just to get you, and our key verse is right in the middle here. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself. And us. I'm just going to stop there. It continues to go on. Can you imagine being in Jesus' situation right now? I'm quickly brought to John chapter 1, and he came into his own. It's saddening, folks. His own received him not. That is one of the most painful passages for me to think about in Scripture. He came into his own and his own received him not. Can I stop and make an interjection here? Folks, when Jesus comes to us, let's not reject him. Let's accept him for who he is and what he wants to teach you. And tonight he wants to teach you some things. Let's not reject him tonight. He comes to his own, and let's not reject him. Let's receive him. But as many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God. Of course, we're talking about salvation there. But his own rejected him. They received him not. And there they are, crucifying him, putting him on the cross, mocking him, deriding him, giving him all kinds of garbage that's there. Now you stop and you say, well, come on, Pastor, that was Jesus. He was God. If that's your answer, then you're missing a part of his humanity, okay? He was 100% human. We don't understand that. But it's not as if he could just pull out his finger and push his, and I don't mean to be irreverent in this way, he couldn't just push his deity button and ignore it. Everything that was said hurt. Everything. He was 100% human as he went through it. So what he went through, you could be going through, and it would be the same kind of feelings. It hurt. And having said that, what would you be feeling right now in what Jesus is going through? Wouldn't that be a tough situation? You know, coming be to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, being the Savior of the world. Coming to seek and to save that which was lost, and you got these people crucifying you, mocking you, making fun of you, rejecting totally who you are. And I find it interesting that in the middle of all of this, hot water situation where he is taking a beating, he stops and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Folks, that's powerful. Let me step out of the pulpit. I would say, come on, Jesus, they knew what they were doing. Now, he says they don't, they really didn't. They knew what they were doing, but they had no idea, really, in light of all eternity and God's saving plan for humanity, they had no clue what they were doing. Yet they did it, and Jesus stops. You know, he could have said, these guys are a bunch of low down critters that don't deserve... He didn't do any of that. But let's stop and think for just a moment. Isn't that what we do sometimes when we get in hot water situations? We look at people for who they are, and you say, that rotten rat. He says, Father, forgive them. Lord, right now they don't have a clue what they're doing to me. They don't even understand. I want to tell you, Jesus thought the best of all these critters. He thought the best of these guys that should have known better. He thought the best of them. He says they really don't even know what they're doing. I want to tell you, folks, when I get in hot water situations, I have a hard time stopping and saying, God, this person that's hurting me, this person that's saying this person that's going against me, this person's that mad at me and upset at me, this person that's accusing me of things that I never did, this person, God, would you please right now, would you please pardon them? God, would you just overlook them? God, they really don't have a clue with what they're doing. They really don't mean so bad. The true character of Jesus comes out. Oh, my friends, I want to tell you something. Oh, I wish that I had a tenth of that kind of mentality when people are against me like that. And I wish that was in my heart, not just my action. Because, you know, sometimes it's not my heart, but in action I say, okay, I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to do this, but it's not in my heart. You know what? It was in the very heart of Jesus Christ. It was in the very heart. He loved those people, and he died for those people. He cared about them, and he says, Father, forgive them. They have no clue what they're doing. It's like Stephen. Jesus rubbed off on Stephen. And Stephen, you know, when he was being stoned, laying out this sin to their charge. You might be getting tired of me referring to Jesus, Stephen, and Joseph, but I want to tell you, these are three characters that I want to pattern my life after, because although they were led through all kinds of garbage, these men understood what it meant to forgive. May we understand what it means. But if it were me, you're just ready to do something to them. Not beg forgiveness. We want, you know, and maybe we don't come out with all this, but we just would love to see them hurt themselves. I remember when we were young, my children were young. We sing the song, Rescue the Perishing. I think I brought this up not long ago. Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. And there's that, you know, part of there that's like, you know, this, you know, my kids, smash them in pity from sin in the grave. You know, that's what they thought it was. That's not the point. No, instead, snatch them. Pull them out. Rescue. When we respond like that's living in the flesh. What does God say about living in the flesh? If we're living in the flesh, we're not living in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And that's the Spirit of Joseph and Stephen and Jesus. Question, are we following Jesus in his steps in hot water situations? Convicting. Let's go to the second saying. Luke 23, and let's jump down to verse 43. Again, we'll look at each one of these and just make a quick application. Luke 23, 43. All right, we have the two malefactors, one on the right, one on the left. And different of the perspectives, understand these are perspectives, different perspectives say some different things, but that doesn't mean that it was a different story, it just means that you're looking at it from another perspective, just like Rick looks at it as a different perspective, and Steve here looks at it as a different perspective, same story, okay? And so we have two malefactors, and we have, sometimes we just see these two bad guys here. In other cases, we see that there was a good side, you know, of one of them that sought salvation, sought the Lord. All right, here we are, and Jesus is speaking to this one that in the previous verses, we're in verse 43, but, it, you know, has reached out and said, you know, what about me? And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, for the sake of what we're talking about here, he speaks up again, and he says, you know what? You, your faith. You know, we go back here, verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art the same in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know, when we're in hot water situations, we're generally thinking about who? In fact, not just generally, almost exclusively. When we get into hot water situations, we're really not thinking about a lot of other people. We're trying to save our own hides. I find it interesting that Jesus here is concerned enough about another man's needs, and he focuses on their salvation and not his, if I can put it that way. He focused on their need. See, here he's helping others while he was suffering. Hot water situations are great opportunities, folks, to influence the lives of other needy people. Good opportunities. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, who comforteth, talking about the Lord and his comfort to us, who comforteth in our tribulation. Why? Now, we're going through a tribulation, and he comforts us, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort with wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And remember what is mentioned in Romans chapter 12, and verses 19 and 20, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the point is not to look at just our enemies, you know, doing bad things to us, but the point is here is overlooking the things that people are doing to us and getting outside of our own selfish box and saying, you know what, yeah, I'm going through some things here, but I'm not going to be so consumed with what this person needs to understand of what they're doing, and I've got to do this. The point here is saying, you know what, I've got to be unselfish and let me reach out and be a blessing to other people. And I just said it just a moment ago, but I'm going to say it again. One of the greatest times to reach out and be a blessing to somebody else. And it will help. I'm talking about for your own self. Is to take the struggles that you're going through and find somebody else that's going through something else and try to meet a need that is there. And that's exactly what we find Jesus doing here. He reaches out and helps a needy person. What are you doing when you get into hot water situations? Are you so consumed about your own self? So trying to figure out how you're going to defend yourself, how you're going to figure this out, how am I going to get back to that testimony that I want? Or are we following Jesus in His steps? Looking at a tough situation, deciding, I'm going to go out and reach and help out with this individual. Let's go on to another saying. We'll be here all night if we continue to go on this long. Let's go to John chapter 19. Go to John chapter 19. Here I believe we have the third saying. And we're kind of, he says two things here, but we're going to lump it into one saying here. Okay? He says something in verse 26, and then he says something in verse 27, but it's the same saying. Okay? His disciples fled, but there were some ladies that stuck around that were faithful to the Lord. Now Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's going through a difficult time. He's thinking about his needs. He's thinking about his future. What's going to take place? How is this going to all fall together here? He knows. But he's right in the middle of all the suffering. And we get to verse 26 of John 19. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, as John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, and by the way, there would be some that would suggest the reason why he did not refer to him as his mother is because he wasn't trying to make it as least painful for a mother. You know, here's your son, I'm dying. But, you know, woman, it wasn't a degrading term, woman, at all. It was just referring to, he was detaching the relationship there. And he says, Woman, behold thy son. Now, was Jesus doing this or doing this? He was doing this, okay? And who was he pointing at? John. He says, Woman, behold, look, see your son. Okay? Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple. So then Jesus turned to the disciple and said, You, John. He doesn't use that, but he says, Behold thy mother. And what was the point? Jesus would not be around to take care of his mother, and he appoints his beloved disciple. I want you to act in my stead. I want you to take care of my mother. She is now your mother. I want you to fill that void. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. You know, it seems as in a hot water situation, every other important thing in life goes out the door. I don't know about you. I'm just following through what I go through. When I'm in hot water situations, I'm not thinking about other people. Now, again, we just had this other malefactor that Jesus, you know, helped out. But here we have a family member, some just, you know, normal things that are going on in life. And he stops and Jesus takes time to take care of the future by appointing another son to his mother. It's kind of an amazing thought when you really think about it. He's going to die. You know, honestly, mom being taken care of in coming days after I die is relatively small in comparison to the task that Jesus had at hand right then. But Jesus cared enough about the people close to him, around him, that it's almost like he stopped and took a time out. He says, Now, wait a second, I'm about to go. Mom or woman, He's going to take care of your needs. And John, make sure that you take care of my mother's needs. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I say there's some character that comes out of Jesus right here. There's some character. In a hot water situation, he's caring for people right around him. Men, he's caring about your wife no matter what you're going through. You know, men, husbands, sometimes Sometimes we're going through difficult things and we come home from work and we don't treat our wives like we ought to because they don't understand what I was going through at work. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. That's not the heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going through his hot water situations, but he's going to have enough heart for them to take care of their needs no matter what he's going through. You know, if we've had a hard day at work and we come home and little Susie, you know, her little dolly broke a finger or something like that, and we know in light of life that little dolly's finger means nothing. I want to tell you something, folks. If we are going to be in the step of Jesus no matter what we're going through, and that is, isn't this a hard thing? We get bad news at work, we go to the doctor, we get bad news and all this stuff, and all of a sudden we can't think about anything else. But Jesus didn't stop thinking about the rest of life. He took care of needs. And I will tell you, if there would have been a little girl with a little dolly right then, he would have cared about that little girl's needs. And dads and mothers, we need to do the same thing with the people that are close to us in our lives. Yes, I know what you're going through is tough. But if we're going to follow Jesus' steps, we need to care about other people. We need to care about those people that are close to us. And the reason why we don't is because we're so self-consumed. And I'll do that sometimes. I will do that. And so consumed with the own things that I don't meet the needs of my own family. You know what? My kids don't understand what went on in the office today. They don't understand what happened at church. They don't understand that hardship. They don't understand all those hard things. And they're looking. I remember growing up. Now looking back on my own self as a father, I give it to my dad. My dad worked a hard physical labor type job. He went and he was there and exposed. He worked in these out in the oil fields in Wyoming, but he was in these steel buildings. Working on these compressors that were on and it is hot. It was probably, 100 degrees or whatever like that. Ron Gross, he works in hot, hot stuff all day. My dad, did all that stuff. Did, hard jobs working as a mechanic on these big, huge engines that were as big as, this platform up here. Doing all that stuff. But I remember I had no thoughts, as a young person about all that my dad was doing. My dad would come home. My dad also worked probably about an hour away. And so he had a long drive. He came all the way home. And I could still just picture it today. I picture the truck, the company truck coming in. And I was there, rip-roaring, waiting with a football in my hands. Waiting. I had my shoes on, my cleats on, whatever. I was ready to go. I had all kinds of energy. And my dad gets in, worked his hard time, a hard job. He's got his lunch bucket there. And I can picture my dad coming in, opening the door and sitting down there. And there was a little bench there. He'd sit there and put his lunch bucket down. Dad, what are we going to do tonight? Dad, are you ready for a game of football? Are you ready for a game of basketball? Dad, are you ready to go? Are we going to go hunting? Are we going to go shoot a rabbit? Are we going to go? I mean, I was ready. Me and my brother, we were just rip-roaring ready to go. If I could be the kind of dad that I had. There were so many times the dad put that lunch bucket down, he took off those work boots, put on his tennis shoes, and we went out there in some cases for a couple hours and played. You know what? Only now that I look at him, I say, what in the world? Is he crazy? But see, I had a dad that was like Jesus. He took care of people. Even though he was in hot water situations many times, I wouldn't know half of what my dad went through. Go to Matthew chapter 27. You see the pattern here that Jesus is laying out for us? You say, Pastor, these are almost the same. Yep, they are. Hot water situations, selflessness. Seven times. Now, this phrase is a little interesting, and we see it two times. We see it in Matthew 27:46. We see it in Mark 15:34. Almost the same words. Matthew 27:46 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Mark 15:34 reads, again, almost the same, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It would have been painful enough for Jesus to recognize his father's turned back. But it was more than a father's turned back. It was his God. Most of the time we find Jesus referring to God as his father, Abba. Here we see him referring to as my God. It's painful to have a father's back turned on us. I would attest to you, and I've not experienced it, it would be much worse to have a God's back turned on you. Was Jesus in a hot water situation here? I would say, being forsaken by his God. I came across a saying that a commentator put, and I put it in my notes because I thought it was profound. I'm going to read it. I read it to Melissa last night and said, but you think people will get that? Now, it's very simple, but I said, you know, she said, you have an advantage because you've sat there. And I was last night, she said, what are you thinking about? And I was sitting there pondering, looking at the wall. And I was thinking through the statement, so you might not get it. Maybe tonight when you're looking at your wall, you'll get it, okay? It's really not that hard. But I took time to think about this. It's just one sentence. But I want you to think about this. Jesus died forsaken by God so that his people might claim God as their God and never be forsaken. Did you catch what was read there? Let me say it again. He died forsaken by God so that his people might claim God as their God and never be forsaken. If you don't get it, I hope that you do, but I want to tell you something. That's a powerful statement there. What Jesus did on the cross was amazing. He was forsaken so that we would never be. You know, when Jesus made the statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was as if he was willing to take the blow or turn the other cheek. For us. And again, many times all we think about is our own selves. What about other people? We blame. We work hard. Sacrifice. We struggle over giving up time and responsibility. Yet Jesus was willing to be forsaken so that I would not be. Let's go to the fifth saying. John 19:28. Are we seeing Jesus' character? It's amazing. He's put to the hot water situations and loveliness is coming out. He's proving himself in the toughest of times. And I would submit to you, it's when the hot water comes that that's the reality of who we are. All right, the fifth saying is the shortest saying, and it might be the most obscure to try to get something out of, but I think that there's some lessons in short that we can learn from this little saying in John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. What does that mean? And when you look at the verse, you see that he's understanding the will of God being accomplished. It's coming about. Now, did Jesus say, I thirst, because it was predicted of the prophets that he would say that? Well, in part, it says here, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. But I don't think that the scriptures were given there just because Jesus was going to decide to say it, because the scripture said he would say it. I don't know if you followed that round circle a little bit. But there's a point to that, is that what was predicted had to come to pass. Jesus is recognizing, full circle, the will of God was being accomplished completely as he's hanging there on the cross. Now, that's difficult in a hot water situation to stop and recognize, this is God's will for me right now. Isn't that hard? You're going through this hot water situation and to say, this is God's will. No, we want to say, this is wrong. This should never be happening to me. I shouldn't have to go through this. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, we'd be better Christians, better for the things of the Lord, if we had recognized that what God has me going through is his will for me. This is what God has for me. God's got a lesson for me to learn tonight as I go through this thing. It seems as though hot water situations are a mistake. What about Job? Wouldn't you say that what Job went through seemed like a mistake? I mean, one after another. Can you imagine being Job sitting there, you know, while he's, you know, in his own home and knock, 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 bad news, knock, 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 bad news, knock, 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 bad news, knock, 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 bad news. Question, was God trying to accomplish a perfect goal in Job's life? Absolutely. I think Jesus, in the midst of all of this, understood God's will is being accomplished as I hang here on the cross. Seems like mistakes, but God meant it unto good. I will tell you that when we came and made the transition from Anthony Baptist Church to here, wasn't an easy thing. And there was a lot of things that came in and that there was even a lot of questions about certain things. But I want to tell you something. Although there was a number of questions that came and difficult times and hard things that came through it, I will say this, that as we look back on it now, I can stand before every one of you people and hear that there was no mistake, that God had everything in place for his perfect task. That doesn't mean that I'm anything good as a pastor here, but I can tell you it's what God wanted because of what God has done. Look, can I tell you something? Difficult situations many times are given for us to recognize God's hand in the matter. God's doing a perfect work, a complete work. Was it a mistake? No. God has a plan and purpose, and we've got to trust him and go along with it. And that's exactly what Jesus is going right along with, God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan. We've got to recognize this in our difficult situations. Sir, ma'am, I don't know what you're going through. It might have been that boss. It might have been that spouse. It might have been that child. It might have been that co-worker. It might have been that partner in ministry. Some difficult things there, but for you, it might have been wrong for them, but for you, it's God's perfect will being accomplished. We've got to trust that. Hot water situations. Was it God's will that Joseph go through hot water situations? Of course. For his good, and for God's good, and for his brother's good, and for the whole nation's good. We've got to recognize it the same way. Let's go to the sixth thing. And you know that this is my favorite saying in the entire scriptures. John chapter 19, verse 30, two verses down. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. What's so nice about those words, Pastor? I want you to think about that. What does it really mean? What do these words really mean? You know, it was another way to say paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. We get into hot water situations and we're normally looking for others to help us. We feel so sorry for ourselves. You ever get into a situation where you're the only one working, you're doing this labor, and you're the only one, everybody else is gone, and you're sitting there saying, why am I the only one doing this, and everybody's gone, and woe is me, and I feel bad for myself. You realize that Jesus is going to do all the work for us. He's going to do His very best. And He's going to do it not just because He has to. He's going to do it because He wants to. He wants to do it. He wanted to pay everything in full, completely. He wanted to be the only one. He had to be the only one so that you could be freed. Everything left undone is now full and complete. Jesus, I have taken care of everything and there's nothing left undone. Sometimes we get into situations that we struggle with, but folks, I want to tell you, when we follow Jesus in His steps, we need to be willing to do, to be people that are willing. It doesn't matter if we are the only one. It doesn't matter if we're the only one that is there. You know what? If we have the honor and glory to, or if we have the opportunity to do something for God's honor and glory, to be that one, then praise the Lord. We ought to stick with it and do it. Jesus had that pattern. And He left us the example to follow. Let's go to the last one. We're well over time. The seventh saying. Luke. We end in Luke. We started in Luke 23. We end in Luke 23. We go to verse 46. John 19:30 says, it recorded, it is finished. He gave up the ghost in Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Amazing. The word commend is to place to one's charge, to entrust. Here we have the demonstration of utmost trust in God. He says, God, You can control this situation. You're in complete charge. You know, God places us in hot water situations. Do we give it to Him or entrust? Do we give into it or do we trust it to God? You know, it's one of the hardest things to do in a hot water situation, to give it over to the Lord and say, God, I'm in this hot water. And hot water hurts. Hot water's hot. But giving it over to the Lord, we tend to want to get out of the situation. We want to crawl out of it because it's so hot. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we give it over to Him. Jesus said, you know, His last words, He says, I commend this to You. My life is Yours, God. Do with it as You please. Many times when we're in a hot water situation, or if I could say a drowning situation, we kick and fight and scream and we holler and we pray, God deliver me. How are we handling our hot water situations? Are we giving them to the Lord and say, God, I'm trusting You. You know what I'm going through. You know that this is a struggle. But God, I commend it to You. I give it. This is not mine any longer. I'm rolling it off of my shoulders. This is Your situation. How are you handling your hot water situations? You know, as I close, how could Jesus do all of this during this great time of trial? Honestly, you can look and say, Pastor, they all blended together. It's almost the same thing. He's a selfless individual. You're right. And that was the true self of Jesus Christ. He was selfless. No matter what situation, hot water situation, and Jesus was selfless. He was thinking about others. He was thinking about His God. He was thinking about doing God's will. He was thinking about everybody else except Himself. How could Jesus do all this during such a great time of trial and need? I submit to you to go back to His prayer back in the garden. And I think that's the key. He said, nevertheless, not My will, but Thine, Lord. He totally gave everything to the Lord. I ask you a question. I don't know what hot water situations you're going through in life. Are you following Jesus in his steps? What a pattern that he has given to us to follow. Father, I pray that you would help us. We get into difficult situations, and I'm amazed at how Jesus responded. I've known it. I knew how he responded. But Lord, in studying this, I definitely see myself not following Jesus the way I ought to. I see myself going against exactly the opposite of what Jesus did so many times. God, would you help us? Help me. Lord, there might be others in this room tonight that have recognized that they have not been handling their situations very godly and very Jesus-like. God, tonight we ask your forgiveness and say, Lord, help us. God, forgive us. Lord, help me tonight and this day forward. God, help me to handle these situations like Jesus did. God, we need your help. We need your help. Lord, take our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and take our hymnals.